we'd like to turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 7. This morning we tried to preach on verse 12. Long for verse 12 to be more of my life. Tonight we want to look at verses 1 through 6. And I long for this to be more of my life as well. Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And he asks a question, verse 3. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, the beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. All through the Sermon on the Mount, Christ is directing us to set and order our lives first toward God, and that must be first, and then toward man. If our lives are properly ordered toward God, that will transform the way we interact with others. Throughout the sermon, Christ speaks a variety of aspects of this life that he calls upon us to live. And in our text, he embarks upon the subject by way of warning, by way of correction, by way of exhortation. That's pretty much his approach on every subject he covers in the Sermon on the Mount. The fact is, there are many people of a great variety that cross into the paths of our lives, and we must make certain judgments concerning them. There's no getting around that. And Christ is telling us here that it is important, as in all matters of life, that we do so righteously, according to God's standard. So I want to speak tonight on righteous judgment. This is a very misunderstood, a very misapplied, and abused passage of Scripture, which we'll see a little later. But first of all, there's a prohibition. First two words, judge not. Many, if not most, read those two words wrongly. They read those two words as if there were a period at the end, and there isn't. And that changes a lot. It's not judge not, period. There's a comma there. But most simply read it, or quote it, judge not. And in so doing, they violate the context. And because of this, this becomes one of the most misinterpreted, misapplied words in all the Word of God. Those two words, judge not, are words that the unbeliever, the enemies of truth, they like to pull those two words out whenever they feel that their immorality or their sinful lifestyle is being threatened. They pull those two words out very quickly, judge not. Or when they become offended by the truth, they will pull out these two words. The word translated judge is the Greek word krino. It basically means to draw a conclusion. It means to condemn, to make a determination, to call into question. The word is used, translated judge, throughout the New Testament. And it's used in a variety of ways. We'll just make reference. We don't have the time to go to these scriptures, but you can look them up at your own time. But the word judge is used in the sense of forming an opinion. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 15, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 13. We all form opinions. It is used in the sense of drawing a conclusion. Luke chapter 7. Verses 40 through verse 43. It is used in the sense of to regard or account in Acts chapter 16 and verse 15. It is used in the sense of to put on trial, John 18 verse 31. And is used in the sense of condemn, John 7 verse 51. So we read these words, judge not. Again, we do not read them with a period. There is no period there. But these words, these two words, are limited. They are restricted. Just as earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, in Luke chapter 6, verse 25, verse 31, verse 34, Jesus said these words, take no thought for your life. He didn't say that with a period either. That's not a blanket statement. Take no thought for your life. That's not a blanket statement. That is a statement with limitations. It is a statement with restrictions. What is it limited by? What is it restricted by context? Now, the same is true with these two words, judge not. They are limited by context. They are restricted by context. To read those two words, judge not, with a period or without any qualification is really reckless, irresponsible, and deceitful. Use of scriptures. It's to destroy context. An honest interpretation of judge not must be viewed from the immediate context, and by immediate context, we're talking about Matthew chapter 7. And it must be viewed in the context of all scripture. That's true with everything. Context. So important. Certainly, these two words do not mean that the child of God is never to carefully weigh evidence and form an opinion. That's not what it means. Certainly, these two words do not mean that the child of God is never to draw a conclusion. Certainly, the words do not mean that the child of God is not to put anything on trial. Certainly, the words do not mean that the child of God is never to condemn an act. And certainly, the words do not mean that it is wrong for the child of God to call into question a behavior or whatever. So Christ is not saying it is wrong under any circumstance to pass an unfavorable judgment on the conduct or the opinion of others. That's what many would have us to believe. But they don't even practice that themselves. But again, their immorality is feeling threatened. Again, many unbelievers and enemies of truth take these words and proclaim and believe that it is wrong for others, not necessarily them, but it is wrong for others to cast judgment concerning them. They can cast judgment on someone else, but just not them. But the Bible, nor common sense, supports such an erroneous and twisted interpretation of Scripture. So, the words "judge not," again, must be interpreted within the realm of context. The context of Matthew chapter 7 does not support the idea that it is wrong to cast judgment. For example, in verse 6, "Give not that which is holy unto the dogs." And he's not talking about four-legged dogs. "Neither cast ye your pearls before swine." He's not talking about literal swine there either. He's talking about people. "Lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you." How are you going to determine who the dogs are? You're going to have to make a judgment. How are you going to determine who the swine are? You're going to have to make a judgment. So just within the context, he's not condemning judging. Verse 15 of Matthew 7, "Beware of false prophets." That cannot be done without making some kind of judgment. Somebody has to judge what is a false prophet, what is a true prophet. So that can't be done without making judgment. Verses 16 through 20 make absolutely no sense if we're not to cast any judgment. "Ye shall know them," the false prophets, "by their fruits." So we must judge their fruits. So again, the context of Matthew 7 tells us that it is not wrong to cast judgment. The context of Scripture certainly does not support the idea that it is wrong to cast judgment toward another person. In Romans 16 and verse 17, Paul stated, "Mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned." That cannot be done without casting judgment. Paul said in what Paul stated in 1 Corinthians 5, when I turn there for time's sake, but he's speaking concerning church discipline. That cannot be done without casting judgment. What Paul said in 2 Corinthians 6, let's turn there, verses 14 through verse 17. Very familiar passage of Scripture. It says, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." That requires judgment. You have to make a judgment who's a believer and who isn't. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? That requires judgment. You have to judge between what's right and what's wrong. Requires judgment. He goes on, he talks about communion. What communion hath light with darkness? Again, judgment is required. What concord hath Christ with Belial? Again, judgment is required. What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Again, judgment is required. People aren't just going to walk up to you and say, hey, I'm an infidel. You're going to have to examine fruit. You have to make a judgment. He goes on and he talks down in verse 17 about wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing. All that requires judgment. None of that can be done without you and I casting judgment. What Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5:21, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. You can't do that without casting judgment. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 22, abstain from all appearance of evil. Well, how do we determine what the appearance of evil is? You have to cast judgment. And may I say, that's why we should abstain from all appearance of evil, because people do judge. What Paul said in 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 6, withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly. And what John wrote in 1 John 4 and verse 1, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God. 2 John verse 10, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. All these require you and I to make a judgment. Amen. Every one of them. So for someone to say, the Bible says, judge not. Well, those two words appear, but that's not what it says with a period. And common sense tells us that, but the context of Scripture tells us that as well. So what is being prohibited? What is being prohibited, as you read our text, is unlawful judgment, unrighteous judging. Again, it takes us right back to Matthew 7, verse 12. None of us want to be wrongfully judged. We hate that. We ought to take great care that we don't do that, that we don't unlawfully or unrighteously judge. It is unlawful, unrighteous judging. And I believe as you read in these verses, it proceeds from a wrong spirit and a wrong attitude. Jesus did say in John 7, verse 24, it's just part of the verse. But what he said was, judge righteous judgment. He's also the same one who said, Matthew 7, verse 1, judge not, but again, it's not with a period. Judge righteous judgment. And that is what he's teaching here in Matthew chapter 7. He begins the subject of judging by approaching it from the negative. Not to judge unrighteously. So we've got to ask, what is unrighteous judgment? What is unrighteous judgment? Well, I believe if you go through the Bible, the Bible tells us pretty much what unrighteous judgment is. But to judge, just for a few, to judge unrighteous judgment or to cast unrighteous judgment is to judge presumptuously. We cannot treat a suspicion or a rumor as though they were facts. That's unrighteous judgment. You can't treat those as if they were facts. You cannot treat assumptions, whether they be our own assumptions, and we all make assumptions, or whether they be the assumptions of someone else. And people are free to share their assumptions. But you can't treat assumptions as if they were facts. You assume that so-and-so's thinking such-and-such. But I've got news for you. You don't know what they're thinking. And to make that assumption and then to proceed as if it were fact, that's unrighteous. There's nothing right about that. We see Paul warned in 1 Timothy 6, in verse 4. Let's turn there also. Just 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 4. Time's getting away already. It talks here about doting, about questions. That word doting means the individual is infatuated about questions and strifes of words. Whereof cometh? These things produce something. Envy, strife, railings, and then what we're interested in here, evil surmisings. Evil surmisings. Surmisings are suspicions, conjectures, speculations. And where there are evil surmisings, again, surmisings aren't necessarily fact, but where there are evil surmisings, there will be believing of unconfirmed rumors. Where there are evil surmisings, there will be a quickness to find fault. Where there are evil surmisings, there will be a proneness to put the worst construction upon the one you have an evil surmising about. No matter what they do, you've already surmised, and everything they do, you put the worst assumption upon it. Evil surmisings. Evil surmisings will cloud our perception. Evil surmisings makes justice almost impossible. So this is, as I say that, this is not a condemnation of all suspicion. But suspicion must have legitimate grounds. Why do you suspect such? Well, I just think so. Well, I've got news for you. That's not good enough. Suspicions must be borne out by fact. We can have suspicions. Someone's behavior may lead us to have suspicions. But do not treat suspicions as fact until you have the facts. So we're not saying that all suspicion is wrong. That's not what we're saying. To judge unrighteous judgment is to judge hypocritically. This is brought out in verses 3 through 5 of our text, spoken against in Romans 2, verse 1, "For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things." And an example of such, of course, is found in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 1 through 11, when Nathan approached David and tells him a story about how a man stole a ewe lamb, the only ewe lamb that another man had. And David was thinking that this was one of his subjects, and completely forgetful of what he had just done with Bathsheba. Uriah's wife. And he said, the man should pay forfeit. Well, that was very hypocritical. And David was the one who paid more than fourfold. To judge unrighteous judgment is to judge hastily. If one is going to judge righteous judgments, they must be willing to make honest investigation and have clear proof. Proverbs 18, verse 13, he that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it's a shame unto him. We all do it. We hear something. We have none of the facts, and we make a judgment. That's unrighteous judgment. That's wrong. We wouldn't want anyone to do that to us. So again, Matthew 7, verse 12. Job said in Job 29, verse 16, the cause which I knew not, I searched out. But you see, a lot of people, they make assumptions, and then their attitude is, don't confuse me with the facts. I've already made up my mind. This is what happened. Judgment must be based upon facts, not our perception of facts. And they must be based upon an honest representation of the facts. You can take facts and dishonestly use them. So, righteous judgment requires us to make honest representation of facts. Judgment must be based upon fruit. And this is what Jesus spoke of in Matthew 7, verses 16 through 18. What John the Baptist required in Matthew 3, verses 7 through 8. What is fruit? Well, fruit speaks of that which is outwardly manifest. But even with that, there's a caution. Jesus warned in John 7, verse 24, we've already referred to that, judge righteous judgment. But in the rest of that verse, he said, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Fruit is appearance. But we cannot judge on mere appearance without reflection and honest examination. And we must beware of prejudice. You don't like someone. That clouds our judgment. We must beware of prejudice. Two, you see a man and a woman walking in a store. You know that you know the man, you know the woman. They're not husband and wife, and you make the assumption they're having an affair. Well, that may be what it appears. And I will say this, it's unwise for them. We're to abstain from all appearance of evil. But to jump to that conclusion and make a judgment, that's unrighteous judgment. That's judging unfairly. To judge unrighteous judgment is to judge unfairly. It's to judge presumptuously, hypocritically, hastily. It's to go beyond God's standard or rule of judgment. We must be careful in judging where there is no ground for judgment. And one must avoid judging out of ill will. You have ill will towards someone, better be careful. That affects your judgment. If we judge out of a wrong motive, that's unrighteous judgment. When an individual has already decided, again, what they want to believe concerning another, and then views everything that that person does through that lens, that's unfair judgment. And these are the judgments that the Lord is condemning in our text. To judge unrighteous judgment is to judge again with a wrong motive. So we need to ask ourselves, what is my purpose What is my reason for me to cast judgment? We've all had people say things to us concerning another individual. And really, there's no purpose in it. And we need to stop and ask them, why are you telling me this? What's your purpose? And if they're honest, their purpose is just to tear the other person down. But we need to ask ourselves that. What is my purpose? What is my reason for making this judgment? What has prompted me to cast this judgment? Then the Lord gives us a prohibition, and then he goes on and he gives a reason to enforce the prohibition. The prohibition is judge not, that is, do not judge unrighteously in the context. And the reasons that Christ gave to enforce this prohibition comes again in the form of a warning and also a solemn reminder. The reasons that he gives are meant to persuade us not to cast unrighteous judgment. Notice verse 1. Judge not, and then here's a reason. That very word tells us a reason is followed. Ye be not judged. Judge not, that ye be not judged. Those words are meant to persuade us not to have a judgmental or critical spirit, and we need to explain what that is. That is because a lot of times if you make a judgment, people immediately criticize you of having a judgmental spirit or a critical spirit, and that may not be true at all. But a judgmental and critical spirit is when we look for opportunity to cast judgment and be critical. When we're looking, that is a judgmental and critical spirit. Thus, leading us to judge in an unrighteous way. Judge not that ye be not judged. Most, if you were to ask them, what does that mean? In fact, many commentators will say this, if you judge others, you will be judged. I've got news for you. If you don't judge a person your whole life, you're still going to be judged. That's not what it's saying. It's not saying don't judge so you won't be judged. The idea that most have is judge not so that you will be not that so you will not be judged. Again, you're going to be judged by others no matter what you do. And you're going to be judged by God. You're going to be judged by God. And I believe Christ in these words is giving us, issuing a warning and giving us a reminder. We will be judged by Him. We will be held accountable. Therefore, do not judge unrighteous judgment. Be careful how you judge. Because we will be held accountable for the judgments that we make. So what Christ is saying is, be careful. Use some caution how you judge others. Why? Because we must give account. We'll give account for everything. He is saying avoid a judgmental, and we need to avoid it. It is in our nature, some more than others, a judgmental and critical spirit. We must avoid that. I'm not talking about avoiding making judgment. We've already gone there. But a judgmental and critical spirit is looking for reasons to criticize. We can't fall into that trap. So, let's look at some instruction concerning righteous judgment. If we're going to make righteous judgment, We cannot become obsessed with the fault and sin of others. Notice again the question of verse 3. Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Why beholdest? The word behold means, again, to observe with careful attention. The word mote has reference to a small particle, such as a splinter, a small piece of sawdust, a speck, a particle. The word is used metaphorically here, of course, speaking of a minor fault, a mote. Notice, why beholdest? It does not say, why did you behold? It's not what it says. Why beholdest? That's present tense. The individual's obsessed. Can't get his mind off it. Can't he? Focusing. There's an obsession with this mote. And when there is an obsession with this mote, I speak from experience, as we all can, the mote gets bigger and bigger. It gets bigger and bigger. It becomes more and more obvious in the eyes of the beholder. The truth is, for the mote to even be detected in the eye of another, you almost have to be looking for it. But not only is the mote detected, it's dwelt upon. And Christ asks, why? Why do you do that? That's a good question. It's one we must all give an answer. It's a question that ought to disturb us. Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye? You look at that individual. He's got a mote in his eye. You're obsessed with it. And that individual may have Christ-like qualities in their life, but I can't see them. All I can see is that mote. That's all I see. Why beholdest the mote? Focused and obsessed with the mote. And Jesus asked concerning this, again, what should be a very disturbing and searching question. Why? Why would I obsess with such? Why would you obsess with such? Jesus says, why? We need to hear Jesus asking us that the next time, and there will be a next time, when we behold the mote in our brother's eye. We need to hear Jesus saying, why are you doing that? Why? Oh, and the self-righteous will say, oh, I'm interested in your glory. He knows you're lying. Why? Why? Beholdest thou the mote? And notice, it is, why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye? Not your enemy's eye, but your brother's eye. That is, there is an obsession with the fault of someone in which there should be a relationship and a bond. But you see, there's this mote. And I just can't get away from this mote. A brother is one that we ought to have a feeling of sentiment and affection for. Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye? It is an obsession with the fault of someone with whom we should have friendship with, a brother. With one whom we should find comfort and encouragement. So Christ asks a very important question. Why? Why do you do that? Why do I do that? Why do we do that? If we're to make righteous judgment, we can't be possessed. We cannot be obsessed. And if we're to make righteous judgment, there must be clear perception. We must be able to see clearly. That is implied in verses 3 and 4, and it is clearly stated in verse 5. In verses 3 through 5, Christ uses the word beam three times. It is the Greek word dokas and has reference to a rafter supporting a roof of a building. Now, there's quite a difference between a rafter and a particle. Big difference. Huge difference. This one who has the beam in their eye cannot possibly see clearly concerning themselves or concerning others. You know, it's odd that people talk all the time as if they know themselves. I know them like I know myself. Well, there's a problem because most people don't know themselves. They really don't. And the reason is because their eyes are filled with rafters. They can't see. And their perception of self is with prejudice. Most folks do not know themselves. Most folks are not honest enough to want to know themselves. But it requires clear perception to make righteous judgment. If I go in to have eye surgery, or any kind of surgery as far as that goes, I don't want to be operated on by a blind man. No offense to the blind, but I don't want to be operated on by a blind man. I don't want to be operated on by someone who has glasses that thick and then takes them off. I don't want that. I want them to be able to see clearly. Clear perception. But these that Christ is making reference to in verses 3 through 5, they're blind to the beam that's in their own eye. They're blind to their own sins. But they have tunnel vision when it concerns the mote in their brother's eye. They see the mote that is in their brother's eye, and you look at it long enough and become so obsessed with it, it becomes a beam. It's bigger than it ever was. And then they look at the beam that's in their own eye, and it's a mote. Everything's backwards. Can't make righteous judgment that way. And yet that's how many judge. One's attitude and spirit will greatly determine what we see in ourselves and how we see ourselves, and will greatly determine what we see in others and how we see others. So in order to make righteous judgment, we have to beware of anything that would cloud our perception. And we could stand here and make a list of things that could cloud our perception. Someone offended me 6 weeks ago. That'll cloud your perception. You better get over it. It'll cloud our perception. They said to me 18 years ago, your perception is clouded. And on we could go. If we are to make righteous judgment, there must be a personal examination of self. Again, in verses 3 through 5, that's clearly brought out, and the Bible exhorts us many, many times, both Old and New Testament, to make personal examination. But there is a danger in making personal examination, and that is that we might deceive ourselves. We deceive ourselves because, again, a lack of perception. Galatians 6, verse 3, "For if a man think himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceiveth himself." The devil doesn't have to deceive us. We deceive ourselves quite well. None of this means that you must be innocent to make judgment. Because if that were the case, none of us could make judgment. Because none of us are innocent. So it's not taking it to the extreme. You cannot make a judgment unless you have no sin in your life. Well, that's never true. So it doesn't mean that we must be innocent to make judgment. But it does mean that we must be willing to look at ourselves. We must be willing to examine ourselves. It's not that it is wrong to examine the fruit of others. It's wrong that we become more earnest and diligent in examining their fruit than we do our own. That's where the wrong is. So for someone to say, "Well, I can't make judgment because I have sin in my life." Well, that's true of everyone. That doesn't work. But knowing that we have sin in our lives, we're to deal with it. And the truth is, we're to deal with it first. And that's brought out. If we're to make righteous judgment, there must be personal consideration of one's own sin. Notice again verse 3. "They behold the mote that is in their brother's eye." But then notice, "but considerest," again, present tense, "not the beam that is in thine own eye." They're beholding, they're obsessed, they're thinking about the mote that is in their brother's eye, but they give no thought to the beam that's in their own eye. This is what the Lord is condemning. Again, it's present tense, "but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye." The words "considerest not" means that though they may think about the rafter that's in their eye, they may give it some thought, they do not scrutinize it like they do that mote. It's easy to scrutinize a mote in someone else and not even to think of the rafter that's sticking out of our eye. And this is what the Lord is condemning. The mote that is in thy brother's eye. They fail to think about, they fail to contemplate, they fail to regard, to scrutinize and to take account the beam or the sin that is in their own life. But they can't help themselves. They're beholding that mote. We must not be unconcerned. We must not be aloof. We must not be detached and disinterested about the beam that is in our own eye. We must consider it. Whatever sin is in our life, we need to consider how evil it is. It's easy to consider how evil it is in someone else. And it is evil. Sin is evil. It doesn't matter who, where it is. But we need to stop and consider the evil and the filth of our own sin. We need to stop and consider how we grieve the Holy Spirit with our own sin. Someone will say, "Well, that person's grieving the Spirit of God." That may be very well true. But stop and think a while, not to excuse them, but to stop and think a while, does not your sin grieve the Spirit of God? Sure does. There must be a consideration. What we deserve because of our sin. It's easy to say, so and so deserves such and such because of whatever. Well, that may be true. What does our sin deserve? What does our sin deserve? You see, we have this proneness to consider the sins of others more than we consider our own. And I believe that's a trick of the devil. I believe it's a trick of the devil to get us obsessed with the sins of others. Because if we're obsessed with the sins of others, we can't bother with our own sins. And you know what? That makes us spiritually impotent. And the devil loves it. There must be consideration of one's how that a sin in my life, it's inexcusable in the sight of God. I've heard people say they have no excuse. Are you implying that you do? I mean, that seems to be the implication there. There's no excuse for what they did. Well, is there an excuse for what you and I do? No. All sin is inexcusable. We need to all I'm saying is we need to stop and consider our own sin. That doesn't mean that we ignore. And again, don't put words in my mouth. Brother Dan said we're to ignore other people's sin. I didn't say that any time in this message, nor did I imply it. But we are to first consider our own evil and our own sin. Doesn't mean that we're not to cast judgment, but we're to cast righteous judgment. We're to make righteous judgment, and in doing so, there must be a personal dealing with our sin. Notice verse 5, and we'll hurry on. Thou hypocrite, first, that's a word of order, succession, cast out the beam out of thine own eye. But Lord, they've got a mote in their eye. First, is there something we don't understand about first? First, cast out the beam in thine own eye. First. But he opens this statement by saying, thou hypocrite. It is not, in this context, sin that makes us the hypocrite. It is the failure to cast it out that makes us the hypocrite. It is the failure to deal with it. We want to cast out the mote that is in our brother's eye. And what makes us a hypocrite is when we're not concerned about casting out the beam that's in our own eye. The word cast out means to throw away, to discard. So it's not enough to examine oneself and then come to the acknowledgement, yes, I have sin in my life. That's not enough. Because we have to cast it out. We have to cast it out. And that simply means repentance. And all repentance includes a clear sight of sin. And if we can't see the beam that is in our own eye, there's not going to be repentance. There must be a clear sight of sin. The truth is this, that if we have a mote in our eye, to us, it ought to be a beam. Talking about ourselves, if it's just a little particle, if there's any one of us here tonight that just has one little particle of sin in our lives, we ought to view that as a beam. It's huge. Just one little particle. And I doubt seriously if there's anyone here who just has one little particle of sin. We have enough rafters to build a building in our own life. Once you see clearly sin, now you can have the true sorrow for sin. You'll never have a true sorrow for sin until you see sin for what it is. We got to see the beam for what it is. When there's a true sorrow for sin, there's a confession. And there's shame. And there's a hatred. The truth is, we ought to hate the little particle that's in our own eye more than we do the whole beam that's in someone else's eye. There ought to be a hatred. There's a hatred for all sin. But don't hate everyone else's sin and give yourself a pass. We have that tendency. Then there must be a turning from sin. And then, of course, a turning to God. All that equals repentance. But again, verse 3. When I was working this message, verse 3 just, it bothers me. It's a bothersome question. Why? I'll just apply it to myself and you can make application however you will. But Dan, why? Why? Why do you behold the mote in your brother's eye? Why do you do that? That's a good question. Why do I do that? And why won't I consider the beam that's in my own eye? It's because I'm too busy beholding the mote in someone else's eye. And again, that is a trick of the devil. God help us in these matters. God help us in Matthew 7:12. Our life would be so much better. It's not natural for us to live, Matthew 7:12. It's not natural. It takes a miracle. I long for that miracle in my own life. We ought to long for that miracle. It's not in us by nature to judge righteous judgment. It isn't. It takes a work of God. It's not in us by nature not to become obsessed. You know, I ask myself a lot of times, not enough. Dan, why do you get obsessed with that? Why are you obsessed with that? It's a good question. We get obsessed with a lot of things that do not help us. Someone can say something to us and we can be obsessed with it for a week. Then help us a bit. I've never gotten closer to God doing that. Never. It's not how it works. What we do then is we give our enemy the power over our life. They may have even forgot they said it. But we still obsess with it. And we ruin our life. So God help us. To judge righteous judgment. We are to judge. We have to judge. But the one that we should judge the hardest is ourselves. And if someone does something that we have a tendency to categorize sin, they do something, I bet that's a big one. All sin is big. All sin is grievous. But if somebody does something that most consider just just appalling, and it happens, and again, all sin's appalling, don't ever think, I would never do that. There isn't a one of us here that's beyond anything. We ought to pray, oh God, thank you that you've been gracious to me up to this point, that I haven't done that. But don't go getting self-righteous about it. But it's only by the grace of God. You know how many thoughts have gone through our minds throughout our life that if we would have carried them out, we'd have ruined our life? Why didn't we carry it out? You say, well, I just thought about it a little more. Well, why did you? It all goes back. Charlie's devotion this morning's grace. It's the grace of God. Many, many things that I would have done in my unsaved life that would have disqualified me in my saved life to do many things. God's gracious. And we need to all, and I believe, and it's not easy to practice, but when someone does something that, again, the Christian world considers just an appalling thing, it ought to remind us. It ought to, again, we're to be angry and sin not, and sin ought to grieve us, but it also ought to remind us, thank you, God, for being gracious to me. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for protecting me from committing that sin. You realize it only takes. Try to instill this in Ben more than Amanda. It only takes one stupid thought to ruin your life. 1 second where you lose control of your mind. And you can ruin your life and the lives of many others. But God's been gracious to us because every one of us have had those thoughts at times. Someone runs us off the road and your thought goes through your mind, I'm going to run them right in that ditch. And what's sad is we feel justified. But we all know better. But God's grace has protected us. So when someone does sin, and things will happen, they always have in the history of the church, and they will continue. There are things that can happen that will just tear a church to pieces and greatly grieve a whole church body. But even those times should be reminders of God's grace. God's so good to us. So I pray that we would pray that God would help us to live Matthew 7:12 and to live Matthew 7 verses 1 through 6. That God would help us to do that. Brother Larry, if you'd come and lead us first song.